This morning I want to begin with two verses in Paul's first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul's writing and he says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." In these verses, Paul gives us some critical principles to consider. First of all, don't get us distracted with meaningless ideas that have no spiritual benefit. But then he goes on to say, instead, train or discipline yourselves for godliness. The idea is that we can incorporate various patterns and practices in our lives that help develop godliness and spiritual maturity. And then he says, while bodily physical exercise only has limited value, the impact of godliness touches every aspect of this life and even extends into eternity. The writer of Hebrews also picks up the idea of disciplined training in what is right. He bemoans the fact that his listeners were still spiritually immature and unable to receive solid spiritual food. And then he goes on to explain in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Again, the idea is that spiritual maturity comes through training and constant practice. This morning I want to begin a series that builds on the idea of training ourselves for godliness. I want to focus our attention on spiritual disciplines. Now, what are spiritual disciplines? Spiritual disciplines are those biblical habits and practices that promote spiritual growth among true believers in Jesus Christ. Now, what are some examples of spiritual disciplines? Well, Bible intake. I purposely used a broad term there because Bible intake can take many forms. It can take simply sitting down and reading. And then we should study. And then we should memorize. We should meditate. All these are Bible intake. And then prayer, worship, fasting. Here's one for the age. Silence and solitude. Now, I'll make a slight disclosure here. As a teacher, I'd love to always share things I'm proficient in. That would be comfortable. This isn't going to be that kind of series for me. It's going to push me a little bit outside my comfort zone. There are some disciplines that I'm pretty comfortable with, and there are others that are quite a bit more challenging. And there are still others that have only recently even come up on my radar. This last category will be as much learning for me as it is for everyone here. The difference is my learning will take place mostly in preparation, and yours will be in on a Sunday morning. There is a resource that I'm going to recommend. I found to be extremely insightful and challenging. It's a book by Donald S. Whitney called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And it is an excellent, excellent book. And it, has been very influential as I've, prepared for this series, and I won't be following it exactly, but it certainly provided some resources in some background for it. So I encourage you, if you like to read, excellent book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald S. Whitney. I want to begin this morning by introducing the theme of spiritual disciplines in light of the primary goal of the Christian life. What is the primary goal of the Christian life? Is it to be the best me I can be? Is the goal to be a better person, more equipped to be thriving and successful? Now, obviously, God's ways do give us stability and help us to thrive in this life. Jesus said, "I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." But such a value can hardly be considered the primary biblical goal. Is it to change culture and society for the better? We're certainly called to be salt and light in the world around us, but I don't think we can say that is our primary goal as Christians. Is it to increase our knowledge about God and the Bible so that we can have all the right doctrine and beliefs? We can correct any false doctrine. Man, we've got it down. Again, we are challenged in Scripture to increase in the knowledge of God and His ways, but simply gaining an understanding about Him falls short. Is it to do good and be kind to others? Once again, we find biblical challenge to show love toward others, but that by itself is still lacking as a primary aim or goal. Is there even a primary goal that we should have as Christians? To observe some Christians, one has to wonder if they believe there is one. They seem to add Jesus to their lives without much consequence. It's almost as if for them, the primary goal is getting through this life with Jesus as a non-intrusive ride-along. But I'm certain that is not what the Bible teaches. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man? And it provides an answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We were created to glorify God and find our satisfaction in Him. Paul exhorts us to do everything for the glory of God, as he was writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. But what does it mean to glorify God? We glorify God when we reflect His glory in our lives. We glorify God as we become the image bearers we were meant to be. God created mankind in His image. We can go to Genesis chapter 1, and He said, "Let us make man in our image." And then the very next verse, it carries out that task. So God created man in His own image. Whatever else being created in God's image might mean, it includes the idea that we were to reflect God's glory. We were to be God's image bearers. But there was a problem. Sin corrupted that image. But even though sin corrupted the image, it did not obliterate it. Even after sin entered into the world, a marred image still remained. And it's referred to later in Genesis. As God in human flesh, Jesus came to restore the image of God in mankind. He was the perfect image bearer of God. Paul writes in Colossians 1:15, "He," that is Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Through Christ, God's image in us is being restored to its intended splendor. Paul writes in Romans 8:29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers." Now, the discussion of predestination and all those things is for another time. The point is, God intends for believers to be transformed into the image of his Son. But this restoration of God's image in us is a process. It doesn't come instantaneously. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." What's he saying? He's saying it's a process. We're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. It's not instantaneous. To be sure, it will not be complete while we're walking on this earth. But we have the promise that one day the job will be finished. Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 1:6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." John writes about the same thing, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared." He's acknowledging the fact that we're not there yet. But we know that when he appears, when Jesus comes again, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. One of the terms used in the New Testament to describe the characteristic of God's restored image in us and our effectively reflecting his glory is godliness. That is the primary goal of the Christian life. Godliness. It's not about proficiency, but about godliness. Being more like Jesus. It's not about doing, but about being. It's who we are in Christ, not what we are striving to do for him. And that's not to minimize the importance of action, because Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, right after he talks about salvation by grace through faith, it's not a matter of works. In Ephesians 2:10, he goes on to say, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we're created for good works, but our goal is godliness, to be like Jesus. And the more we are like Jesus, our actions, our lives, our behavior reflects that. And we'll honor him with our works. The action is the result of the being. Our goal is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And the process is called growing in godliness. As we grow in godliness, we not only more adequately reflect God's image, but we increasingly find our true satisfaction in him. Oh, we find satisfaction in so many things. But as we grow in godliness, we become more satisfied in God, in Christ. Godliness is a spiritual endeavor. It requires discipline and willingness on our part, but the transformation is done by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Again, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You see, he's the one indwelling us, making the transformation. He's doing the work. We have to be willing, we have to be disciplined, but he's the one doing the transforming. And God is the one who provides the power for the transformation. Peter writes about this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us the precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. He's saying the world in which we live is corrupt. And it's corrupt because sinful desire reigns in the world around us. But we have escaped that through Christ. And God himself has given us his divine power. And everything, all the tools necessary that pertain to life and godliness. A life of godliness is a life in step with the Spirit. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to read a passage that probably is familiar with some, but it begins in verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now in these verses, Paul presents a dilemma. The desires of the Spirit and the flesh are at odds with one another. The Spirit desires to reflect the image of God and demonstrate his character. The flesh represents the remnant of our old sinful nature and seeks to gratify sinful desires. Now, it's important at this point to understand something, okay? I absolutely believe that Scripture teaches that we don't have two natures inside of us battling it out, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, everything has become new. Our nature has been changed. There's a problem though. We still have a remnant that is attached to that old person that's supposed to be gone. And it's only through being renewed in Christ, being transformed, that we get rid of that remnant. As I said, that will never completely happen here on this earth. But when we see Jesus, it will be completed. But as we're walking this earth, there is a struggle inside us, but it's not a struggle of two equal natures battling it out. We've been changed by Christ. Our nature has been changed, but it's a remnant that remains. And so, it's not like Paul's going, man, it's back and forth, blows going at it. Paul's solution to the struggle between spirit and flesh is simple. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The implication there is the law is for lawless people. It's to keep them in check. If you are being led by the Spirit, you're doing what is right and you don't need a law. The law guides you, it tells you what's right and wrong, but you are motivated to do what's right. Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Three operative words. Walk, led, live. To the degree that we are submitted to the Holy Spirit, the desires of the flesh will not influence us. Paul then provides a litmus test to reveal the real influence in our lives. These characteristics are not meant to offer a list of items to avoid or develop in order to grow in godliness. He's not providing these things to say, that sinful stuff, we need to avoid that. And these fruits of the Spirit, we need to list them out, put them on our refrigerator, and begin to work on that so that we can develop. That's not what he's doing. What he's providing is a litmus test so that you can know if you are being led by the Spirit or if you are being dominated by that old fleshly remnant. Both these lists are simply symptoms of an inner condition. Those who allow the flesh to influence them will exhibit the works of the flesh. And the list is not exhaustive, but representative of a life in opposition to God. And they fall into roughly three categories. The first one is sexual violations. And he mentions sexual immorality, impurity, perversion. And then there's spiritual violations, idolatry, witchcraft, and finally, social violations, hatred, discord, dissensions, factions, jealousy and envy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, drunkenness and orgies. In Paul's mind, such a lifestyle is in sharp contradiction to the liberty that is found in Christ. You see, as you read through the New Testament, you are not left with the idea that, it's back and forth, back and forth. Paul constantly is referring to things like, you know that old sinful man? It's dead and gone. Get rid of it. Don't be led by it. Instead, walk according to your new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians chapter 4. If that's your new person, that old person is just a shadow that's not supposed to be there anymore. But there's this remnant. It's kind of like, I've kind of talked about this before, but it's kind of like having a computer that has some old code in it. Every once in a while you run into problems with a computer because there's these things in the background that aren't really being used anymore, but they're remnants of things that have been a part of the programming before, and it gets in the way of an inefficient computing of current software. And that stuff has to be flushed out. How do we get it flushed out? By spiritual disciplines. By renewing our mind. By growing in Christ. By growing in godliness. So those who allow the flesh to influence them will exhibit the works of the flesh. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that those who allow the Spirit to lead them demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Now what's interesting is that in the first list, the works of the flesh, he talks about actions. When he lists the fruit of the Spirit, these are characteristics or traits, dispositions that affect actions. They're not actually the actions themselves. Again, the list is not necessarily exhaustive, but representative of the Spirit's nature. And so as we read these, I want each of us to evaluate how well are these being demonstrated in our lives. Love. Love is an overriding principle and motivation. Paul talks about that. Spends really a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. An overriding principle. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Now every believer, every true believer has at least the seed of all of these fruit present within them. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And these are characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Now, like planting a seed, sometimes nothing's sticking out of the ground. It's maybe even lying dormant underneath, but there's a seed. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have the seed. The question, how much have you grown in godliness? How much have you allowed the Holy Spirit to demonstrate His nature in you? How much are you dominated and influenced by the Holy Spirit? All of these are natural manifestations or expressions of the Holy Spirit living inside each believer, and they are evident according to the degree of spiritual maturity, godliness. So what does all this have to do with spiritual disciplines? Spiritual disciplines are activities, habits, or practices that seek to allow God to develop godliness in our lives. They are tools for knowing and experiencing God and growing in Christ-likeness. They are a type of catalyst for transformation. And there are basically three primary catalysts for transformation. Two impact us from the outside in and are beyond our control. The first one is people. People are a catalyst for transformation. God uses people in our lives to motivate transformation, to give us opportunities, opportunity time. Sometimes that can be a testing or it can be an encouragement. The writer of Proverbs writes this in Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. What's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that as we are in relationship positive godly relationships, one person sharpens another. They help to develop us. But there's a reverse truth as well. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Who are you hanging around with? God has sent us into the world to engage unbelievers. Yes. But what crowd are you submitting yourself to? Are you hanging around them because you like the environment in which they like to exist in? Are you submitting yourself to that? Because if that's the case, then that verse right there will apply to you. Bad company corrupts good morals. It's going to pull you down. If you are engaging with an unbeliever because you love them, God has put them on your heart, you care and value them, and you do things with them in environments that are safe environments, you can be a force in their life to bring them to Christ. But don't allow those relationships to compromise your character as a believer in Jesus Christ. So the first catalyst from the outside in and beyond our control is people. The other one is circumstances. We don't control the circumstances that we're faced with. And yet circumstances are catalysts, opportunities for transformation. And Paul talks about that in Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Two conditions. Love God, called according to his purpose. When those two conditions are met, if we are walking in relationship to God, essentially, is what he's saying, that every circumstance, every situation is an opportunity for God to use to transform us to be more like Christ. So those are two catalysts from the outside in, beyond our control. There's only one catalyst that we really have control over, and that is spiritual disciplines. And that impacts us from the inside out. We train ourselves to be more like Christ. Again, it's not us doing the transforming. Spiritual disciplines are a means to an end, not an end in themselves. They are tools for pressing into God and allowing Him to do the work. In a sense, they put us in a position to receive what God has for us. So the goal of a Christian life is godliness, becoming more and more like Jesus. Spiritual disciplines are tools that help us achieve that goal. Maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering, what is all this talk? Sounds like hard work to me. You know, the benefits are incredible. Peace and joy in this life. Security for eternity. It's walking in relationship to Christ who walks with us through every situation in life. As I said earlier, we were created to be image bearers of God. We were created to glorify Him and to find our satisfaction in Him. And if we're not in relationship with Him, somewhere in the quietness of the night, somewhere when we're alone, we recognize that we're out of sync. Things are not what they should be. We're unsettled. And Jesus came to settle the stormy waters in our lives. There is peace and rest in him. He says, come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and you'll find rest. Does that mean that life becomes easy? Oh, no. No. But in the midst of those circumstances, we have someone walking with us, holding us up, and giving us the strength to move forward. And God uses those difficult circumstances to shape us and to transform us to be more like Jesus. It starts with surrendering your life to Christ, just accepting the fact that he is Lord and Savior. That apart from him, our sin separates us from God. We need to repent and turn to him. And when we do, we enter into a relationship with him. And for believers, there are those times where we drift away. We get out of sync ourselves. We haven't lost our relationship with God entirely, but that relationship is strained. And we need to repent and come back to him. We need to stay connected to the vine. That's our source of nutriment and strength. Let's pray. Lord, your word is truth. It challenges us to grow in godliness. Help us to see that as our goal. And to allow that godliness to pervade every aspect of our lives so that it impacts how we view things, how we respond to things, our lifestyle and our behavior. But Lord, it's primarily not about the doing, but about the being. And it's out of the being that we do. Lord, help us to find our satisfaction in you. We commit this all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.